Oh, thank you so much. I was delighted to be able to hear that live. I heard it recorded, but I wanted to hear it live, and I appreciate that so much. I saw a little posting, I think Mallory posted, but it's a little boy, and he's talking to a man, and he says, when is spring coming? And the man says to him, where do you live? And the little boy says, Michigan. And the next scene, the man is consoling this little boy who's crying. You know, it will come, friends. It will come. Spring will come, but maybe not today. I'd like to have you open to Hebrews chapter 10. On an episode of the TV show called Shark Tank, I had a little time recovering. I got to watch a couple of these shows I've never seen. But on an episode of Shark Tank, a young man from North Carolina introduced a product that he had developed. And the sharks immediately recognized there was value, there was a market for this product. And to make the venture profitable, Mr. Wonderful, a.k.a. Kevin O'Leary, insisted that the young man look to offshore manufacturers to produce his product at a lower cost. Well, despite their protests, the young man rejected their counsel. He explained that he had vowed that his product be made in the USA, specifically in his hometown. Produced there, it could benefit his community by bringing jobs to many who were unemployed. So this was his vision. In the end, the young man walked away from the big money the sharks offered him. Now, that young man operates by what is called a core value that he refused to compromise. For the sake of a bigger profit margin, he refused to trade away the commitment that he had made to himself and to his community. And it didn't matter what the sharks said. It didn't matter how they ridiculed him. This young man had driven a stake in the ground. Now, that's what a core value is, and that's how we operate when we have one. A core value is a deeply held principle or belief. Core values are guiding principles that direct our behavior and support our purpose and our vision. And just like our doctrinal statement, these values are also derived from Scripture. Now, let me simply mention the first four of our core values and then ask you to respond to each one with a hearty amen if, in fact, you agree. All right? Number one, biblical foundation, God's Word, is the basis for our lives and ministries. Amen. Number two, the centrality of the church. The church is the center of Christ's ongoing redemptive activity in the world. Number three, corporate worship. God created us to encounter Him in worship as we exalt Him through music, His word, prayer, and testimony. Amen. And servant leadership, the church must be led by those who see themselves as not bosses, but as servants. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the fifth core value, which is stated this way: prayer is the believer's means of connecting with God. Prayer is the believer's means to connect with God. Now let me insert a disclaimer quickly. The order in which these core values are stated is not intended to establish a hierarchy of importance. Each core value is essential. But if a hierarchy was intended, we could easily rank this fifth core value right alongside the first one because prayer is just that significant. It is just that essential. In fact, Christians are identified by prayer. Remember in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, Jesus said that his house should be called a house of prayer. And so this assembly known as Mayfair Bible ought to be known as a house of prayer. Now, prayer is more than a Christian discipline. Prayer is more than an aspect of Christian worship. Prayer is the visible way that we declare that nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer. Prayer declares that we are weak, but God is strong. Prayer declares that we acknowledge that our character will not mature unless we are being refined, reproved, and transformed by God's word and by the voice of prayer. Prayer declares that our lives and our ministries will be fruitless. It declares that our brothers and sisters will struggle unless we pray. Prayer declares that our marriages, our families, our church, our communities can only be helped as we pray. Prayer declares that we believe we need the supernatural power of God's presence to see things changed for His glory and good. Prayer declares all of this because we believe that the essential battle in the world is unseen. It is a spiritual battle. It is raging around us. It is not a material, physical battle. And a battle like this requires spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Well, during the past several months, we viewed the challenging film entitled War Room. And as a follow-up to that film, Tom Wrench's Sunday school class and several life groups have benefited from the series entitled The Battle Plan for Prayer. That series is being shared again, by the way, on Wednesday nights. And it's not too late to join that group, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And then about a month ago, we heard from Pastor Rick Cross, who spoke to us on the matter of corporate prayer. And through all these different voices, we sense God leading us to go deeper in our prayer lives as individuals and as a church family. So in concert with all of these efforts, we come to this fifth core value, which, by the way, doesn't declare something that we think we do perfectly. On the contrary, it declares what we should do and what we desire to do better. Now, the verses chosen to support this fifth core value are right where you've opened your Bible. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Let's read them together. I'd like you to read them out loud right from the screen so we're all reading the same version. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, for the sake of an outline, I've called the first point this morning the boldness of the believer's prayer. And here's what I want to do. I want to take a few moments to unpack these four verses and then we want to pause to celebrate the Lord's table. But don't grab your coats right away, because after communion, I want to briefly consider the three remaining points, and they're much shorter than the first one. All right, so no worries. The boldness of the believer's prayer, would you look at it? It is based entirely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what I mean is this: as sinners, we had no right to approach God. God is holy. God is separate from sin and sinners. You know, it would be infinitely easier to burst into the Oval Office and chat with the President of the United States than it would be to be heard by the God who is holy. In the Old Testament, sinners could only approach God by way of sacrifice, by means of a high priest who served as a go-between, a mediator. The Old Testament temple was a place of barriers designed to keep sinners from intruding into the holy place where God resided. Even the Levites were barred from the Holy of Holies. And the only man on earth authorized to enter that holy place was the high priest, who could enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Even then, the priest went in, listen, with a rope tied to his ankle, because if he died in there, even the most sanctified EMTs would perish if they went in and dared to drag him out. This most sacred center of the Jewish temple, listen, it symbolized heaven, the residence of God. This is confirmed by Hebrews 9:24, which says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, a temple on earth, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." So what we're talking about is the right to approach and converse with the God of heaven. And that's basically what prayer is. It's conversation, though we tend to make it much more complicated. Prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is speaking to our Heavenly Father and listening for His answers. Now, notice the boldness of the believer's prayer as it appears in these verses. As you can see, these words are addressed to brothers and sisters too, but to those who, by trusting Christ, have participated in the new birth and have the same spiritual Father. The conjunction, therefore, looks back on the rich doctrinal lessons of the preceding chapters where Christ is exalted, where His priesthood is exalted, and where the new covenant is shown to be superior in every way to Judaism and to the old covenant. Now, notice what we have that those under the law never had. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know what that means? The word confidence is the Greek word parisian, or boldness, as the King James Version has it. It implies freedom, fearlessness, a cheerful courage, and assurance. That's confidence. Freedom, fearlessness, a cheerful courage, and assurance. The etymology of the Greek word is interesting. It relates to freedom of speech. That's what we have in the presence of God. We have freedom of speech and freedom of access. And so this is what we have as believers who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. All the barriers have been removed completely and forever. And so that means we should never wonder if God will accept us. We should never feel we have to perform a certain way in order for God to hear us. We should never feel that we're too sinful or too unfaithful for God to listen to us. Listen, God does not hold His forgiven children at arm's length. Amen? We have, listen, no excuse for not praying, because all the barriers have been taken away. And access has been granted to us. Remember the prodigal when he returned home, the welcome he received when he came to his senses and came home to his father? Did his father hold him off? You know, was he forced to remain outside until he cleaned up his act? Was he put on probation and asked to prove himself before his father would accept him? No, that's not the way the story reads. Listen to Luke 15. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Hey, this is the sort of welcome every sinner receives who turns to Christ for salvation. "Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Please forgive me. Come into my life." Boom. That's the welcome you receive from heaven. Our acceptance is immediate. It's complete because the sin that separated us from God has been eliminated. It's been removed forever. Now, the next clause further explains how we have this boldness to approach God. First, it's by the blood of Jesus. See that? But second, it's by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. Now, the Holy of Holies was protected by a curtain that was, listen, 3 feet thick. That's a thick curtain. 3 feet thick. And it was a curtain that extended from the ceiling all the way down to the floor. You know, other translations call this curtain the veil, but only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest go behind the curtain and approach the holy place. But something truly supernatural happened when Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 say, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from, listen, top
to bottom, 3 feet thick, torn the way open. The God of heaven tore open that barrier. And it happened precisely at the moment when Jesus gave up his spirit, when he died. The curtain represents Christ's body, which was beaten and torn to open the way for sinners to approach the Lord. And according to these verses, we have confidence to approach God on the basis of Christ's shed blood, on the basis of his torn body, and on the basis of his great priesthood. So much more could be said from this passage, but I want to transition from the doctrinal to the practical side of these verses. Therefore, or since these things are true, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this encouragement to draw near to God has to do with worship, of which prayer is one aspect. But we're invited to come to God, come right into his presence. With confidence, we're privileged to draw near to God in prayer because of what Jesus has done for us. The accomplishment belongs to Jesus alone. And our responsibility is summarized in just four words: full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. In other words, the confidence to enter the new and living way and the privilege of drawing near to God hinge on one thing: faith. Do we believe it? Do we believe Jesus has done this for us? Do we believe the way has been opened? Without qualifications or provisos, and based entirely on what Christ has done, the verse says, let us draw near to God. In other words, let us take at his word. Let us believe that what Jesus did for us on the cross cleanses us from a guilty conscience and washes our bodies with pure water. These things are all accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, before we continue, we want to do what I said. We want to pause to celebrate the boldness which is granted to us on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus. I'd like to ask the men to come forward to prepare the Lord's table. And as they do that, would you just quietly contemplate this rite of access? Pastor Jerry is going to lead us in prayer. Pastor Keegan is going to lead us in prayer. But here's the deal. The sin barriers have been removed forever. And we who believe stand cleansed and washed and forgiven and accepted. And this is what Paul declared in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Jerry's going to lead us in prayer.